Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our CPR series looks at certain topics that come up in life, and we attempt to discuss them in a way that relates to everyone. At times, we bring in the arguments of those opposed to the Word of God in order to practice contending for the faith that God gave His church. It is our prayer that you will be equipped to give a defense for the truths of the Christian faith with humility and respect. Welcome back to Burden and Blessing this morning. We are continuing on our series of world religions, in particular our study of some of the Eastern religions that go back into previous generations, to talk about another maybe not so prevalent religion of the East is Pastor Mark Tiefel. We're going to be taking a look at the religion of Jainism this morning. Mark, you and I have had the opportunity to talk about a few very small splinter groups of Hinduism and Eastern religions over the last couple of weeks, and this one kind of falls into that category again. Can you give us just a little bit of background on Jainism, what it actually teaches, where it comes from?
Yeah, like most of the Eastern religions that we've discussed, Jainism traces its roots back to India and is an offshoot of Hinduism. Now, many people probably know that Hinduism is and was the predominant religion in India, but there were many things that split off of Hinduism, a couple that we've covered already. And if you follow chronologically the line of succession here, you've got basically three religious streams that cut off of Hinduism very close to the same time period. In the 7th century BC, which would be the 600s, Zoroastrianism broke off, and that was late 7th century as well. We just had them in a podcast most recently. And then you'd have Jainism in the 6th century, in the 500s BC, and then the last one within that era to break off of Hinduism was Buddhism, which many people are also familiar with, and that would have been around the 5th century BC. So, you know, if you can keep that clear in your mind, it can help you, you know, get an idea of where some of these religions got their start. Zoroastrianism, Jainism, Buddhism, within 3 centuries there, all broke off of Hinduism in India. And so all of them then will contain elements that kind of overlap, and some of them have the same type of doctrine with little differences here and there.
One of the interesting things too about these religions that are stemming off of Hinduism is that they use a lot of the same words. So like with Christianity, if you ask somebody who's Catholic, for example, what the word faith means, you might get a different definition. And the same thing kind of happens with these different religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, Zoroastrianism, Jainism. They use the same words, but quite often they mean something different when they use those words. And we'll probably talk about a couple of those this morning. The Jains actually believe that their religion goes way, way, way back prior even to the 6th century. But historians generally pick out one individual as the leader or the founder of Jainism as it then breaks away from Hinduism. Can you explain some of the differences, the basic differences between what we've studied in Hinduism? What are some of the unique features of Jainism that would be distinct?
Yeah, I'd say one of the main features that caused Jainism to splinter off into its own path is their insistence on nonviolence. They have a doctrine called Ahimsa, which is a nonviolence doctrine, meaning that you can't do any harm whatsoever to any living creature. And that was one thing they took exception with the Hindus, is the Hindus had certain sacrifices, animal sacrifices. They certainly used animals throughout their day-to-day life for different things. We know that the cow is sacred in Hindu religion, but it's not that way for every animal. And so that was one of the things that caused Jainism to break off. And you mentioned a good point there, that if you talk to somebody who was a follower of Jainism, they would believe that their religion dated back way farther into the Hindu religion. They have these individuals called Tirthankaras, which are basically prophets or teachers. and they're supposedly individuals who have divine revelation and are kind of forming the religion as they go. And they say there was 24 of these Tirthankaras. And they go and these individuals go all the way back into the Hindu religion. So they would claim that their heritage is the true heritage that Hinduism has kind of muddied and taken on as their own. But it wasn't until the very last Tirthankara, whose name was Mahavira, that it wasn't until he came on the scene that Jainism actually split off as a religion. So if you're looking from a historian's point of view, you would look at the 6th century where Mahavira was on the scene as the beginning of the religion of Jainism. But if you're a follower, if you're a believer of Jainism, you would say it goes back way farther than that, all the way back to the very first Tirthankara, or maybe even before that. And it simply is the pure version, if you will, of Hinduism, probably. But I'd say that doctrine of nonviolence was definitely a very important catalyst in the beginning of Jainism and how it broke off of Hinduism. Many people are familiar with Gandhi, Mahatma Gandhi, from Indian social political fame, and he grew up as a Jain. I don't know. I don't believe he stayed a Jain for his entire life. I'm not sure on that, but he used that doctrine of nonviolence as a political way to talk about the liberation of the Indian people under British rule. And so you see some of that in action there. Of how some of their doctrines play out. Like you said, we'll hopefully get to a couple more of the doctrines that are different than some of the other Eastern sects of Hinduism that we've talked about.
Well, you mentioned these Tirthankaras. There's an interesting order in Jainism. These Tirthankaras are really – they're above the gods in their socio-political system, I guess. And can you kind of explain to our listeners what it is? I mean, how do you become a Tirthankara? This all relates to just what Jainism really is and the basic tenets of it, and that's kind of separating yourself from the things of this life. We get karma in there also. They have a different view of karma, so maybe if you can talk about their different view of karma and how that then relates to what the ultimate goal of Jainism is. Can you do that?
Yeah, the Tirthankara is essentially their name for an enlightened individual, somebody who's broken free from the shackles of this earth. You know, we talk about Buddhism being one of the most depressing of the Eastern religions because it's essentially the main goal of Buddhism is to not exist, to become a no self. Well, Jainism is right there in step with Buddhism as far as depressing doctrines go. Essentially, the goal, as far as I understand it, it's always hard for us to assess these things from an outside perspective, but the goal of Jainism really is to lose any attachment to the world. And, you know, we mentioned karma. Most people are familiar with the Hindu concept of karma. And I think the American mind thinks of karma as good and evil. If you do good, you'll get good. If you do evil, you'll get evil. That's not really the main idea of karma to begin with, but it's definitely not the Jain version of karma. The idea of karma in Jainism is certainly contains elements of good and evil, but it also means becoming a detached, if you will, from anything on this earth, to become free of any attachment to the world. And that leads them even to commit suicide near the end of their lives or to perform some very self-depriving practices of their body in a way that shows their detachment from the world, if you will. And so that's where it gets into sort of a strange offshoot of Hinduism, a strange idea is, you know, that you have on the one hand this doctrine of nonviolence, of valuing life, of protecting life, of doing good to others. But then at the end of the line, in order to become an enlightened individual, you have to show how willing you are to offer up your own life, essentially. They have their own rite, their own practice at the end of a monk's life, and a monk would be one, I suppose we could say, who would be training for this higher life. But at the end of the monk's life, he lies on the side on a bed of thorny grass and ceases to move or take food until he starves to death. That's considered the enlightened path, if you will. Of this asceticism, this denial, this self-deprivation of the body to the point where you offer up your own life, that is considered to be the high point in Jainism. And I think I think they also talk about things like knowledge and wisdom and learning and enlightenment in that sense when it comes to becoming a Tirthankara, but it also contains that heightened expression of self-deprivation of the body and frankly, suicide.
So, you know, in Christian circles, sometimes you hear about these extreme groups within Catholicism, you know, the mortification of the body type of thing. And that's really – I mean, that's Jainism on steroids, isn't it? I mean, the ultimate goal is not just mortification of the body, not just removal of the pleasures of this life, but it's actually to remove the physical from the spiritual. So they view the soul as being holy, perfect, without sin. The problem is that in Jainism, matter, anything that has substance, that is evil in its essence. And so the whole idea is through this process of self-mutilation or meditation or all of these disciplinary tracks to eliminate them from your life and then finally ultimately to remove the soul from the body. So you'd wonder how this religion is still around if the ultimate goal is death. How are they still in existence? I mean, that's not just for the monks. It's also for the laity. It's crazy. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, one of the illustrations they use, and the concept of the soul is very important to them. The soul is the center of life for them, and in that sense, that's maybe a parallel to the Christian worldview, where we know that our bodies are simply a shell of who we really are. It's really the soul that God creates. But one of the illustrations they use is like the light of a lamp on a wall. The soul permeates everything. The soul is always there, but it can't be contained really. You know, for a time here on earth, it's contained in the body. But like you said, the goal really is to liberate the soul from that, the shackles of that body, if you will. And that's attained through some of the things we talked about. But what's interesting is you have some of those Christian concepts that are inherent to the human condition within Jainism. The understanding of sin, they have an understanding of sin and evil. They even have an understanding of atonement. Atonement for them means to do what is right by your conduct and to pay for your evil actions through that. And you see how, you know, we know in Christianity very well how many different areas of Christianity have gone off the wrong way in concepts like sin and atonement, because it's very natural for us to think these problems that I'm faced with, I need to do something about them. And you see those elements in Jainism. Obviously, what their doctrines are a lot more extreme than really any Christian branch of religion, but ultimately it leads you into the same camp of doing something to make payment for what you've done wrong, whether it's offering up your life through this ritual rite at the end as a monk, or whether it's, you know, going to the church service and thinking that by my good works and by what I've done, I'm paying for my sins. It really leads you into the same camp, because as sinners, we all know these basic features of what life is like. There's evil, there's wickedness, there's this standard or this goal of that's calling out to me in my body of what I should be doing. The question is, how do I get to that point that I'm supposed to be at? And that's where we see all these different religions. And in that sense, Jainism really is no different than many of the other religions that we face.
One of the interesting things as we study these religions is, and we've talked about this before too, but a lot of people say, hey, look at all the similarities. And you're right. You know, when you take a look at the idea, they have an understanding of the fact that there's a problem. There is sin. They have to remove themselves from that. They have the idea of atonement. These are things that we recognize because of the natural knowledge of God, the natural knowledge of our sin that God builds into us. The problem is that they're seeking the answers for those questions in the wrong places. And let's take that for just a minute and compare that to Christianity. What is it that the Bible tells us is the answer to the problem of sin? Where does atonement come from in Christianity? In Jainism, it's you have to fix this yourself. You have to mutilate your body. You have to go through this. You have to remove your body from your soul in order to get that. And with the Tirthankaras, you know, many times they have to go through this process of basically it would be reincarnation or coming back in another form over and over and over and over and over and over again until finally they attain that enlightenment or that separation. Well, what does Scripture give as far as the answer to that, the solution to that problem? What's the contrast?
Well, the beauty of the Christian worldview from Scripture is that the atonement for my sin has been accomplished outside of myself. And sometimes that's a hard concept. I like to explain it that way because I like people to have in their mind that no matter what we're talking about when it comes to Jesus, it's done outside of who I am. I want that concept to be there because obviously all faith, all religion is a very personal thing. We want to be able to apply it to our lives. We want to know, well, what does it mean for me? But you got to start with what happens outside of who you are. It's not dependent on who you are. Salvation has been accomplished for everyone outside of who you are. Now, once you get that point down, you really start to see what makes Christianity different from any other religion. At some point in the line, all religions are going to connect whatever their idea of God is to the person. It's going to become personal. If it wasn't, it's not religion. But you have to understand Christianity, to understand true salvation through Christ, you have to start at a point where you're not connected. And that's the objective salvation of what Christ did on the cross for our sins. You start there and you see, it's not about how I feel. It's not about how I think. It's not about what I've done. It's not about anything regarding my life. But it's what Jesus has done for me ahead of time already. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus planned salvation for all people in eternity, even before life existed here on earth. And so to think about the infinite wisdom of God in that regard, this is just a drop in the bucket of who God is. But it's outside of who we are. And then God brings us into harmony with through faith. And God brings that message down to our personal lives and enlightens us through the gospel message. The Holy Spirit does his work through the Word of God based on what Christ has already done. And so I always try to point to that as what makes Christianity different. And you definitely see that contrast here with Jainism. From the very beginning of somebody following Jainism, it's their job to be right with God. It becomes personal. It becomes theirs right away. If I'm a sinner here on earth, and all of us know inwardly that we are, no matter what we put on the outside of our lives, we all know the problems that we have. But if I'm a sinner and I'm looking for salvation and perfection, why would I want to start with all the responsibility in my hands? I mean, I'm doomed from the start if that's the position I'm in. And that's a very depressing place to be. And we talked about some of the depressing features of Jainism. Any religion outside of the objective gospel in Jesus Christ, the unconditional gospel, is in that position where that responsibility is with you. You don't want to be there as a sinner. You don't want to have that because you know you're going to let yourself down. You know you're not going to be able to do well enough. Well, Christ gives me a message that is not about me, that is about him and what he has done. And I'm disconnected from that. And sometimes that's a hard thing for us to reconcile because we want to be involved. We want it to apply to our lives so much that sometimes we try to insert ourselves where we don't belong. But it's okay to be disconnected from Christ's work in that regard because it means it's all about what he has done for me. And that's what really gives me hope as a Christian, is what I trust, what I have confidence in, yeah, is not up to me. It's totally dependent on Christ. And I think that's where true comfort comes in. Obviously, no element of that in Jainism.
Well, and that's ultimately why the Lord revealed his word. You know, you think about Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had a perfect knowledge of who God was. After the fall into sin, you know, the flood, people spread out. They still have that natural knowledge of God. They had also the revealed knowledge of God in the personal way, but that was lost over time. And as people spread out, they took those tenets of the truth with them, but the further you got away from the creation and the perfect knowledge of God, the more man's understanding or desire crept into these religions. We see that in a lot of these Eastern religions, the similarities, but it loses sight of what God only reveals in his word, and that is the one and only solution. Jesus died for your sins. That is the atonement that is necessary. That's what we all seek. That's what we all need. And that's what the Jains need too. They're peeking down the wrong rabbit hole in order to get an answer to the problem that they know truly does exist. Another interesting thing, we talked a little bit about karma and, you know, this whole idea in, and this is not just unique to Jainism, but the whole idea that matter is evil. We talked a little bit about how that comes out in even Christian circles later on and under Gnosticism. But can you just answer just briefly for people who might have a question on that? What does the Bible actually say about matter? Is matter sinful? I mean, we're going to die. Our bodies are going to be placed in the ground. Our soul returns to God. There seems to be some similarities to Jainism in that sense too. What is the Christian difference regarding matter? What is the difference there between Christianity and Jainism and some of those other religions?
Well, the Christian worldview on that is matter is also affected by sin. When I think about these questions, one passage that comes to mind, I think it's Romans 8:22, where it says the whole creation groans with labor pains until Christ is able to deliver it. And so we should recognize everything in the world around us. It's not just a human body thing. It's not just a human soul thing that's affected by sin. Every element of creation in that sense is different from the way that God created it. And I think that the reason that some of these religious movements like Jainism, or the one we were talking about that affected Christianity, was Gnosticism. Anyone familiar with the early church probably knows about Gnosticism. One of their principles was also that matter was evil. But I think the reason that those ideas creep into faith is because while we're experiencing life here on earth, we're constantly confronted with the wickedness of the world around us. And we recognize what the Bible says, that everything is affected by sin. And so we have a tendency to take that a little bit too far and say that everything now is wrong. But the Bible's teaching on this is matter is not evil. Matter is part of God's creation. Matter existed, obviously, before the fall into sin. Matter was part of God's divine order and wisdom in how he created the world. So matter is not the problem. The problem is what has disrupted that matter, what has made it decay, and what makes it groan under that labor, and that's sin. And so getting rid of matter and discarding matter, whether it be our human bodies or anything else here on earth, is not the solution that God's looking at. Again, God says one of the blessings that's going to come through Christ and his deliverance is going to be the restoration of all matter as well. Jesus says he's going to create the new heavens and the new earth as God originally intended it to be. And so the problem isn't with matter. Matter isn't what is evil. It's sin that is evil and what sin has done to that. And so on the one hand, we shouldn't put too much trust and confidence in matter. You know, don't turn your life into a materialistic life where everything is about what you have and what you get. But on the other end of the spectrum, don't just discard and jettison all aspects of matter either, because they're, you know, affected by sin. Because that's going to mean who you like the Jains practice, that's going to mean jettisoning and discarding who you are in your body as well, which is certainly not what God wants us to do.
And going back to the idea of atonement, which you mentioned, not only has the matter, God created the matter to be perfect, as a result of sin it was corrupted, but God also promises to redeem matter. And there's
and
the,
by the matter of his son's body.
Yes,
really,
exactly.
Quite literally.
By the physical, yeah. The physical nature of his own son becoming man. And so we have the hope as Christians that this physical body will be resurrected, reunited with the soul, and glorified, perfected because of Christ's atonement for us. That's a huge difference between a lot of the Eastern religions and Christianity, and even like you mentioned, Gnosticism. You know, they viewed just the body as being – they didn't view the resurrection. They rejected some of those truths as well because the matter could not be good. But again, the scriptural principles are that matter is not evil. Sin has corrupted it, but matter is was created to be good, and it will be restored to be good through Christ also.
Which is really – a true foundation for nonviolence in
right.
life. Now, you know, if you say that matter is what the, is the problem, why would we practice nonviolence then? If matter is evil, then I'm actually doing somebody
right.
something good by destroying their matter.
Let's get rid of as much matter as we can.
Yeah.
There is that that strange disconnect within Jainism and others, like you pointed out. If ahimsa is really true, then why would the ultimate goal be to basically starve yourself to death? That just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Any other thoughts, concluding thoughts on Jainism? Anything else that you'd like to bring out?
I'd just like to say, like you mentioned, I think a very important point is for us to recognize with these religions how close in many concepts they are to what we experience as Christians. I think there's a tendency for us to think of some of these religions that are halfway across the globe and say they're so radically different than Christianity. But like you mentioned, let's recognize as Christians that we all go back to Adam and Eve. And many, when you get into the nuts and bolts of these religions, into the doctrinal principles, you start to see a lot of similarities with what we experience and what we understand as Christians, both naturally through our observation here on earth, but also through what God tells us in his word. And so there are opportunities to make connections in that regard and to bring in the true, objective, unconditional gospel of Christ and what a difference maker that is. So just having people keep that in mind is one thing I would say.
Well, thank you, Mark. Jainism is a very small percentage of the population. We took a look at it, and you know, it's only about 0.06% of the worldwide population. So once again, people might wonder, well, why are you doing a podcast on a religion like this that's just so unfamiliar that you probably won't ever run into? But one of the things that you and I have tried to bring out in this series is that it's not so much the religion itself, but it's the principles behind the religion that are prevalent in our world today. And if you can recognize that those principles are there and what the dangers are in comparison to Christianity, it can help you in your witnessing and to be confident of the truth that God really has given to us. So even if you never run into a Jain, those principles behind Jainism, Gnosticism, that matter is evil, the idea of trying to atone for your own sins through self-mortification, you know, those things are prevalent in our world today, even within the outward form of Christianity. And so it is something that it is beneficial to be aware of and to recognize that it is out there. So thank you again for your time in going through this religion and the principles that are behind it. We'd encourage our listeners to take a look at our website, burdenblessing.org, where we have both audio podcasts as well as articles that can benefit you in your Christian walk and faith. Again, we also encourage you to send us an email. Let us know if there's anything that you'd like to discuss, any comments that you have on any of the things that you've read or heard. We'd love to hear from you as well. May the Lord richly bless you in your Christian walk as we rejoice in the atonement that Christ has indeed won for us through his body. Amen.
We hope that you will join us next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast. Our goal is always to bring you the whole counsel of God. Until next time, go in the strength of the Lord and preach the word.